I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to Psalm 119 and verse 65. Psalm 119 and verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Well, the subject before us this evening, just for a few moments, is the gracious goodness of the Lord. And that is very much the heart of this stanza. These verses are full of praise for the goodness and wisdom of God's dealings with the psalmist. Amidst all the changing scenes of life, the Lord is good, and he does good. This is the heartbeat of the verses. You are good and do good. Well, in verse 65 then, we have these words, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. And as we look back over the dealings with the Lord in our lives, if we look back over the dealings of our Lord in our life by faith, we will be able to sing, you have dealt well with me. You have dealt well with your servant. God has woven blessings out of trials. He's taught, he's sanctifying, he's molding. And so we can say with the psalmist, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Well, God's dealings with his people always harmonize with his will, with his providence, and with the teaching of his holy word. There is a divine harmony in the dealings of God. There is never any contradiction. Everything can be affirmed. Confirmed through the teaching of God's word, God's dealings are always good. God always deals well with his people. Whether God is dealing with us in challenge, in correction, in comfort, our Heavenly Father always deals with his people well. And it is always according to God's word. Now, I just want to quote you a hymn. I hope you'll be patient with me with this, because I think this hymn really summarizes this stanza very well. And this is how Samuel Medley wrote this hymn, really based on these thoughts found, this theme found in these verses. Oh, for a heart prepared to sing to God my Saviour and my King, with all his saints I join to tell my Jesus has done all things well. All worlds his glorious power confess, his wisdom all his works express. But oh, his love, what tongue can tell, my Jesus has done all things well. How sovereign, wonderful and free is all his love to sinful me. He plucked me as a brand from hell. My Jesus has done all things well. And since my soul has known his love, what mercies has he made me prove? Mercies which all my praise excel. My Jesus has done all things well. Whene'er my Saviour and my God has on me laid his gentle rod, I know in all that has befell, my Jesus has done all things well. Sometimes he's pleased his face to hide, to make me pray or stain my pride. Yet I'm helped on this to dwell. My Jesus has done all things well. Soon shall I pass the veil of death, and in his arms shall lose my breath. Yet when my happy soul shall tell, my Jesus has done all things well. And when to that bright world I rise, and join the anthems in the skies, among the rest this song shall swell, my Jesus has done all things well. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. This is a song of faith, which every true believer, when in their right spirit, will add their amen to it. But then we move on to verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. And this means in the original, teach me to decide well. Teach me to decide with knowledge, for that which will benefit me spiritually, that will really be a blessing for me, for my soul. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, that which is for my well-being. In the original, this desire has to do with God giving us a good taste. For we have a good taste. And that means to have an appetite for goodness, an appetite for obedience. For I believe your commandments. I want to follow your commandments. And I want you, O Lord, to teach me to be a wise person, to have good judgment and knowledge. It's really a prayer that we might have a good taste, a wise taste. The psalmist has been given by God's grace a holy taste. If you look in verse 103, he touches on this. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And so the psalmist has been given by God's grace a taste after God's word. A spiritual taste, an appetite for what is good. Now, we can see this issue of taste given in a picture for us by God in creation. Bees delight themselves in flowers, and these flowers give off a beautiful scent. And from these flowers they gather pollen. They have good taste. And the bees take this pollen dust from one flower to the stigma of another of similar beauty, and the result is a seed that will produce another flower of rich beauty. But flies are attracted to plants and refuse which give off an unpleasant smell. They have a bad taste. The fly works a similar process on those plants, but in the opposite way, and unwholesome qualities are continued, rotting qualities are continued. And this reminds us, the difference between the bee and the fly, of what God does in our life when we are given a new nature. We're given new tastes. Our tastes and attractions change. And there's a blessed and useful effect as we're engaged in those good tastes. There's fruits spiritually. However, like the fly, the taste of the old nature remains sinful, and they are still attracted to that which is corrupted. We need to always be aware that the old nature gets its food from the refuse dump of sin. So the psalmist is praying here, teach me, Lord, good taste. Give me good discernment and decision making. Help me to develop in good knowledge, to resist temptation, to fill my mind with good knowledge, useful knowledge, truthful knowledge, God's word, not sinful knowledge. And the psalmist understands that good discernment and good judgment comes through also a sincere belief in God's commandments. I believe your commandments. And because I believe your word, I want to know more of your word. I believe in it. Now we come to verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So what the psalmist is saying here is before he was afflicted by the Lord in his permissive will, he was backsliding. But the Lord laid him upon him an affliction in love, in loving discipline, because whom the Father loves, he corrects. Now I keep your word. He's been brought back again. He looks back at a time when he wandered off track, perhaps in health and prosperity, and he became independent. Perhaps he had been prospered significantly, and he began to be like Solomon later, afterwards, and Hezekiah, who was lifted up in pride through prosperity. But the psalmist acknowledges the wisdom of God, even in a time of affliction, that God has used it to rein him in. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but God allowed affliction, and now I have been reined in, and I keep your word. Oh, God's ways are right, God's ways are just, as the hymn writer said, God shall alone the refuge be and comfort of my mind. Too wise to be mistaken he, too good to be unkind. So we have an example of the psalmist's teaching in the context of discipline. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, we see something there of the biblical nature of when the Lord is correcting us. He actually says in verse 5, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. And this is the issue here, dear friends. If God is correcting or rebuking us as he does in our lives, he has to. Each one of us need it from time to time. This is the issue. God does it because he loves us. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening or affliction, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. God dealt with me, he disciplined me, because he loved me, and now I keep your word. This is the fruit of the affliction. Now there is a change of attitude. Now I keep your word. There's a lasting change. And there's a change of direction back to the word of God again. And then in verse 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. So here is a line of praise here about the character and dealings of God. You are good. That's what God is, who he is. But you are not only good, you do good. It's so helpful for us to rest on the nature of God's goodness. It is like a refuge in a storm. If we go back to Psalm 73, you see the testimony of Asaph. And he was in a real two and eight, Asaph, about the prosperity of the wicked. He was struggling along in his life as a believer. He looked around him and he saw a certain group of people that were proud, rebelling against God. And yet they were prospering. And this became a real snare to him. But, you know, when he testifies to his experience and his temptation and the way he was delivered, you'll notice how this man of God, he has a principle in mind. If you write at the beginning of the psalm, he says, truly God is good to Israel. So what he's saying here is, look, I've been in a really difficult place, and I'm going to testify how the Lord brought me through. But before I say anything, I want you to know that whatever the experiences we're going through, God is good. God is good. And that's the same this evening. Whatever the Lord has permitted in your life, God is good. God is good. And he does good. Goodness in God is not a quality of character. It's simply the essence of his character, who God is. It's not like a quality as much as a very essence. We might say that particular person has got a good quality in patience or whatever it might be. And that's a good quality. But God, his very essence, he is good. As much as he is love and as much as he is truth, he is good. And the goodness that flows from God is from himself. He's the source, he's the fountainhead of all good. So when we truly respect a person, we seek to learn from them. We listen, don't we? You know, if someone comes to visit us and we think, oh, look, this particular person has a lot of wisdom, and we just listen to them. Well, this person is actually saying something really profound to me, and we listen, and we can learn from them. But we need to be assured that that person has a good intention in the very first place. That person has a good purpose, and is calm and has a good spirit. But we can never doubt this from God. He is always good. So, if we believe in God and we trust in God, then we want to know about God. So, the psalmist said, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. And so, when the psalmist adores God and praises God, it has a fruit. And one of the fruits is a teachable spirit. That is the true state of worship. You see, when we come to worship God, one of the reasons in Reformed worship, we always have a prayer and reading and hymn before we have the preaching, is that through the hymns and through the word, we want to worship God. And as we worship God and we remind ourselves of the greatness and the majesty and the goodness of God, we are in a spirit of worship, and the fruit of that means we are teachable. Oh, we want to know from God. We want to learn about God. We want to know him and the power of his resurrection. We want to be taught from his word, and that is a fruit of worship. A fruit of worship is not independence. A fruit of worship is dependence. I remember many years ago, I was asked to preach in a charismatic church. And there was a band there with a group of young people. And they were very skillful on their instruments. And I was given a schedule of this service. And it was down to the minute. And I was given 14 minutes to preach, which for me wasn't very long, as you know. And but nevertheless, that was my invitation. But this is what struck me. Directly the band sat down and they'd finished their part, they totally lost interest in anything else. It was all about playing the instruments. It wasn't about worship. But when we really worship God in spirit and in truth, the Spirit brings us to the truth. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts as we worship to receive truth. That is the outcome of worship. That ultimately our lives might be molded by God. This is one of the truths tests of worship. Does it bring us into a teachable state? And you will notice that all the great women, men and women of the Bible were all teachable. Were all teachable people. They were not perfect. And sometimes they were a bit rebellious and went off. But there was a characteristic about them. They were teachable. Teach me your statutes, Lord. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. In the original, it means there's been a patching up, like a patchwork quilt. My wife at the moment is knitting squares, different colour squares. I'm making blankets for the little ones in Sri Lanka. And on our lounge floor, we've got this patchwork quilt that's coming on, this patchwork of squares. It looks very pretty. But in the original here, it's speaking about how the enemies of the psalmist had derided him, they defrauded him, and now they are defaming him. And it means patching up falsehoods, like a growing patchwork, lie upon lie upon lie upon lie. And a lie is something, when spread, it gathers momentum. I remember a minister once, a person had spread some gossip, a lie, and he didn't know how to teach her, this particular person, how potentially difficult it was. And he took around a bag of feathers. And he said to the lady, you know, will you open this bag? And she opened the bag and the wind blew these feathers all over the place. And she said, no, look what you've done. How can I pick all these feathers up? And he said, well, that's what happens just with a lie. It's something which can spread and go. And once it's out there, it's like the internet. It's like the Facebook. Once it's out there, you can't get it back again. And this is what David is speaking about here in the original. He's obviously not talking about the internet, but you know what I mean. He's talking about, that is the principle of, like the fly, it spreads germs that are bad for us. In response, the psalmist resorts to dedication to the way of the Lord. I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. This is where my comfort is. The answer here to the attacks of the enemy, of Satan, is not departure from the way, but greater dedication to the way. That's how the psalmist dealt with it. That's how the psalmist dealt with the attacks of Satan. He didn't go easy on himself and said, well, you know, it's all a bit much. He actually rededicated himself to the word. I will keep your precept with my whole heart. My whole being has to be engaged, O Lord, in your precepts, in your word, in your way. It's a fixed, dedicated response to the attacks of the enemy. And then verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. I don't know whether you ever had dealings with an older person, perhaps retired, that has spent their life indulging themselves for the flesh. I had a contact once in the print industry. He was a very expert print buyer, and we won a contract to print a monthly magazine called Design Magazine. That was a very good magazine. A lot of nice artworks in there to print. But this print buyer, he had a diary. And each day in his diary, there was a line between 12 and 2. And he worked out a system where every day he'd get taken out for lunch by his suppliers. In the 80s, that happened a lot. It's not so much now, but in the 80s, in the print industry, advertising industry, lunches were part of the culture. It's different now, but that's how it was in the 1980s. Well, this particular man, He had so many rich lunches that when he was 50, I had a phone call, and it was his wife to say, my husband's had a very serious heart attack. And she said to me, the only reason he had a heart attack was because of the richness of the food that he'd been eating. His heart had grown fat. And I just use this as an example. And under the inspiration of the Spirit, the psalmist writes of a degenerating condition of the unbelieving heart. The unbelieving heart is not something which stays stagnant in that sense, in a sort of state of it just doesn't move at all. It actually is degenerating. It's degenerating. And we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, but as we go in life, our consciences become harder and harder and harder, and we become more and more insensible to the danger of sin as an unbeliever. And we gradually become totally clogged up in our worldliness, in our heart, with worldliness. And what is the antidote to this? Well, as the Lord comes in the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, and we are given a new nature, there is a fitness regime, we might say. There is some exercises that we are given to keep us spiritually fit. And the exercise is to delight in the law of God. It's the fitness center of God's word. We have different priorities and different tastes and different objectives from the world's way. We have delight in God's word. Recently, I was told to visit this nurse, and I went in there thinking it was going to be a nice little meeting, and I went out of that meeting a bit more serious than I went in. But basically, the message was, you have a choice. You either diet, and if you don't diet, you'll get diabetes. It's up to you. You're right on the edge. And it's like this, you know, if you just carry on and on and on, then you will get this. But if you have different tastes, and you're sensible, and you're careful, then this doesn't need to be an issue in your life. And so it's so with a believer. If we become spiritually lethargic, and we become so worldly again, our spiritual heart will become as fat as grease. It won't function anymore. But the psalmist said, my way of overcoming this danger is to delight in your law. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Here once again, we have the song of faith that is really unique to the child of God. It's amazing, isn't it? Really, only a believer can say this, really. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. It's good for me that we've had this testing time, or whatever you may be experiencing in your life, that I may learn your statutes, that you will deal with me in my life. There's areas of pride that needs to be dealt with in our lives, and areas that need to be purged and cleansed. And as we come in through that process, we become closer to the Word of God, and we learn more of God's statutes. The purpose is that I may learn your statutes. That's why God's allowed it in our life, that we may learn your statutes. One of the most remarkable prayers in Scripture was prayed by Jonah. And Jonah was entombed in this great fish. And he described it like this. He said, from the belly of hell cried I, and you heard my prayer. It's amazing, isn't it, how God heard the prayer of Jonah, yet he was in the midst of the fish. And one commentator says on this verse, very worst, under the sovereign permissible will of the Lord, is better for us than the sinner's best. Because through these afflictions, God engraves his statutes on our heart. And Spurgeon said, if we would be scholars, that is, if we would learn the statutes of the Lord, we must be sufferers. And it's true, as we look back over our spiritual lives, we say we have learned more through trial than through prosperity. Finally, verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Here's an amazing expression given for God's word. Often we forget this. This is God's mouth. God's word is God speaking to us. The law of your mouth, the word of your mouth, it's another way of reminding us of the authority of God's word, that God is speaking to us and over us through his word. It is God's voice to us in every generation. It is the faithful and true voice, wise and just, loving and warning. The law of your mouth is better to me. The word of your mouth is better to me than all the prosperity. Now, most people tend to think that this psalm was written by David. Personally, I tend to agree, but some people disagree, so I'm not going to make an issue of that. But if it was written by David, this psalm, it could well have been written when he was a very rich man, when he was a king. So it wasn't like a man saying, it's better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver, but I'm a poor man, I'll never experience wealth. This is a man that most likely has experienced wealth now, has experienced having thousands of coins of gold and silver, but he looks at it, he considers it, and he said, no, the most the world can give me cannot compare with the law of your mouth. It's better to me. Well, that's surely a great comfort to us this evening, that we have God's word, and we've been given a desire after God's word. Well, may the Lord particularly this evening help us to focus upon the goodness of God to us. The Lord is good, and he does good. May that be something of the theme of praise for us in prayer this evening.